Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Mark as we get ready to study the book of Mark. As you guys are finding your way there to the first chapter, I want to read a few verses and we'll pray and again share what we're going to be looking at today. It says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the lands of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Lord, we need a move of your Spirit. God, we desperately need it. We need it here in our lives individually. We need it here at Calvary Chapel. God, we need the Church of America needs an outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we call upon you, Lord, I know that our hearts are aligned with you. Lord, you want to pour your Spirit out even as we desire for you too. But often you're waiting on us to repent. You're waiting on us as a church to be where we need to be. God, you're waiting on us to cry out to heaven and that we might be communicating with you. God, I pray that would happen this morning. That we would cry out individually, that we would cry out as a church. God, that we would allow you, Lord, not only to bring us to a place of repentance, but God, that you would bring us to a place of a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. So God, open your word to us now. Be our teacher, God, and we look forward to what you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you believe we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Guys, we need that. Yes, we need that. Listen, and this is not hype. I want to be clear about this. There's hype that goes with stuff like this. God is, I'm going to be a broken record because God keeps putting in my heart what America needs, not just us as a church. Every church needs a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, but not just emotions and not just hype and not just something that if it's emotions and it's hype, it just lasts a little while, then it fades. And that's for a church and that's for individual life. Where we see the real move of the Spirit, where it changes lives and longevity is where it lasts. It's an ongoing outpouring of God's Spirit like we've seen throughout church history, where there'll be a move in different times. We had the most recent one was back in what they call the Jesus movement, back in the late 60s and early 70s, lasted all the way really into the 2000s. It was 40 to 50 years it lasted. And it's not that God is not moving now. God is moving now. But the thing is that this pattern, and I've studied church history, God will pour out his Spirit, and then everybody rides that wave for 30, 40, 50 years, and then all of a sudden it kind of be that wave begins to drop. People begin to get lazy. People go back to old patterns. They begin to start walking in old sins. A new generation raises up that doesn't know what God did in the generation before. And guys, we need now a new generational move of the Spirit. And here's what I've been asking God to do. Look, God said this, if you pray anything in my name that is in line with his character, he said, I will do it. So we need to be praying, and not just me individually. I want to challenge you guys. We need to be praying for God to give a fresh outpouring of the Spirit here at Calvary Chapel, in the teaching, in the worship, in the kids' ministry, in every avenue, because we can't do this. God has to do it. Does everybody understand that? I know you do. I'm preaching to the choir. But we need God to move in a fresh, new way. And I know this. I had the opportunity of being on kind of the midway part of the Jesus movement, and then kind of riding out to where it kind of smoothed out, if you will. And I know what that's like. I want that for this generation. I want that for my kids. I want that for your kids. I want that for my grandkids. And again, I believe if we cry out to heaven, God will do it. That's what today is about. It's about a baptism in water, which is a physical baptism, and a baptism with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus does, which is a spiritual baptism, and is necessary for a move of the Spirit like we've seen throughout church history. Because every time there's a move of the Spirit throughout church history, it comes from the teaching of the Word of God, and it comes from a fresh outpouring where the Lord, again, just pours his Spirit out on his church. Now, don't be stumbled by the phraseology, baptism with the Spirit. I grew up in the South as well. And I know that sometimes this terminology gives us a picture of things that maybe are sometimes overdone. We might even say sometimes even abused to the point where we're afraid to allow God to move in our lives. You know, it's like, well, I don't want that to happen to me. But you've got to understand, and we're going to see this next week when we see Jesus being baptized in water and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove as he's our example and did everything as a man that we need to do as well. When we see that, we're going to see that God's Spirit comes upon us like a dove. It's a very gentle a thing that happens in our life, but it transforms us. It gives us power. Again, it takes you from being afraid to being bold. It takes you from not being fruitful in your life to being fruitful. It takes the sins that you just can't seem to conquer, and God removes them from your life. It's not by your effort. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's the whole focus of what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm trusting that some of you are going to leave here differently than when you walked in by God's power, if you allow God to do that. Again, not hype. I'm talking about a real thing that happens between you and the Lord. Because the baptism with the Spirit is something Jesus alone does. And he takes it very personally. It's a very intimate thing he does with each believer that desires that. And we're going to talk about the different works of the Spirit. And we're going to see it in Scripture as well so that you can back it up theologically. Again, not just because I say it. I want you to be able to see the Scripture, which is why toward the end of the service, we're going to be turning several passages together. And so you can mark those and see them and know them for yourself rather than simply what somebody's saying behind the pulpit. You need to know the Word of God and what God says about it. Now, last week, we looked at John the Baptist being called to make the crooked places straight at the first coming, and we noted how we now have been called to make the crooked places straight for the second coming. Again, we're not John the Baptist, but we are to be getting the way ready, and we talked about that in detail last week. Today, what we're going to see is how God called John to show this repentance in getting ready for the Lord in a physical way through water baptism, even as we show again in a physical way through water baptism, our repentance unto the Lord. Not that water washes away our sin, but it's a picture of the repentance that has washed our sin away, of what's happened in our heart. And then we're also going to see that's the physical way, but we're going to see two different baptisms today. A physical baptism in water and a spiritual baptism by the Spirit. John is the one who does the physical baptism, and now we can do that. Anybody in this room can do a physical baptism, right? But the Spirit baptism is only done by the Lord. Again, he reserves that for himself. It's very intimate, and it's very specific for power that we need to be able to live the Christian life. And so, again, that's what we're going to be focusing on as we get into the passage today. Now, again, let's jump into this because we have a lot to cover, and I want to leave time at the end to pray. But notice what it says here, starting in verse 4. It says, "And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance." Okay, here's John's baptism being described for us and the definition being given. "For the remission," or we'd say forgiveness, "of sins." Now, there's several things I want to point out here in this verse. The first one is, notice John conducted his ministry out in the wilderness. That's interesting that God chose to do that. And we're going to see there's a lot of reasons for that. The first thing I want to point out is that God wanted John to get away from all the noise of the world. John was going to be a voice for God. And if you're going to be a voice for God, and if I'm going to be a voice for God, we've got to be in a place where we're away from the noise of the world. That doesn't mean we all go live out in the wilderness. I'm not suggesting that you sell your home and get a tent or something like that. I'm saying that we need something in our life. God wanted John to be away from the noise of the world. Out in the wilderness. I need you to hear me only, John. I want you to see the stars. Maybe some animals distant in the background. The flow of the Jordan River as you're sitting next to it, but then you're going to hear my voice. And this was so important in God infusing the message into John to give to God's people, and it's so important for the Holy Spirit to be able to infuse God's word and message into you so that you can be personally ministered to and so that you can minister to others. And so what is my point in that? Look, we're not going to go live in a wilderness. John had the call of a prophet, and he was used as a generational tool for revival and introducing the Messiah. But we should have that time, guys, where we're getting in a quiet place alone with the Lord. If we live with our cell phone, if we live with our computer, if we only do those things that we never get away from the TV, again, in and of themselves, those things aren't wrong. But if that's all we ever do, how is God ever going to speak to you? How is God ever going to speak to me? And so we need to have that time where we just get quiet and we open up the Bible and we listen and say, God, what would you say to me? God was able to pour into John on a regular basis. I bet you John probably didn't even charge his cell phone when he was in the wilderness, is my guess. Now, again, we know that God was able to speak to him there. Secondly, the thing that when we talk about the wilderness, why God took him out in the wilderness, again, God was showing, I think, a visible picture to the nation of where they were spiritually. And what do I mean by that? They were in a wilderness. Their religious leaders were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were unsaved. They didn't even know the Lord. These guys were false religious leaders, but they were the main leaders of the nation. Can you imagine the main leaders of your church, none of them knowing the Lord, all of it being a fake, all of it being false? That's exactly what was happening in their day. And so by John going out to the wilderness, God was making a visual statement to the people. This is a picture of where you are as a nation. You're out in the wilderness and you need to have revival. And notice this, the only way to get out of that wilderness is to go there and repent of sin, be baptized in water, be baptized in the Spirit, and then God now sends a new fresh move of his Spirit. And the same pattern is true today. That is for here at Calvary Chapel, for the Church of America. If we're going to see God move in a lasting way, not just emotion, not just hype, not just, you know, it seems like it's something important. You know, you can stir a crowd up. If you want to grow a church, you can do it. You know, get all the lights you need, the fog machines, the right kind of this, the right kind of that, the right kind of events, and you can stir it up, but it's emotion. And there's nothing wrong in emotion, but if it's only emotion, it's not going to last. There has to be a falling upon. The Bible talks about God's glory as kabod is the word in the Hebrew, and it means something with weight. You know, you ever been in a car that's really cheap, and you get in and the door goes tink, 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 and like you can tell this is like, you know, the wind blows, you may just go off the cliff, right? And then you get in one of those cars that go poof, 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 and it's right, whoa. Now, this is something substantial. That's a good picture of kabod. Okay, a lot of times there's a lot of cheap door slamming in the church about, whoa, what's that exciting, all the hype, all this, yeah, whatever. But what really happened? What really happened? It's not how you jump, it's how straight you walk when you come down. And oftentimes what the church needs is the weight of the Spirit to come upon us, that kabod. I like the name kabod. Kabod. It just seems like it has weight, has substance. It's the glory of God, and it rests upon us, and it transforms a generation. And then that generation, again, that's where it begins to die. When that generation dies out, it begins to die with them. That's why God has to now pour His Spirit out for a new generation. We need the kabod of God's Spirit. We need a new generational outpouring of God's Spirit. Again, just so that the church can walk solid. And again, we need it more than ever here in the last days. But what God was showing the nation is you're in a wilderness. You need the kabod of God. You need something fresh. And so you need to, again, this visual of Him, again, you know, of where the nation was. And so that is, if you want me, you're going to have to show that you want me. I think another reason that God had him out in the wilderness is that you had to want God, really want Him, and you had to really want the Word of God in order to go get it. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees, the unsaved pastors of the day in the pulpit, they weren't teaching the Word of God. They didn't even know God. And so now there's a man out here that's away from all the fog machines, away from the smoke machines, away from all the lights, away from all the hype. He's just out in the wilderness teaching the Word of God, and the people see the difference. It's like, it's not about the show. It's about what God is doing in a life, and they begin to funnel out there. And again, some of these people traveled to go see John as much as 60 to 100 miles if you came from the top of Israel. So imagine the distance they were traveling. They were coming long distances, oftentimes walking. Maybe they had a donkey, maybe they had a horse, whatever the case might be, but what it was showing was they had a desire for the things of God, and only God can give that. So God gives the desire, and then God gives the messengers that'll give the Word of God, and that's when we begin to see the Spirit of God being poured out and God's work being done in our lives. And so, and then once God got them out there, well, then John will say, well, now you're here, you need to repent. They would come to church, we might say, and again, it was hard to go to church. Again, a lot of people today don't go to church because it's hard. Listen, what would it be like if you're traveling 60 miles out in the desert? That's pretty tough. And yet, how bad do you want the Lord? How bad do I want the Lord? This is not to lay a guilt trip on us. I'm saying it shows that God was moving in the hearts of the people to desire something real. You know the difference between real and fake. Clouds without rain. You know, that there's nothing there. A lot of hype, a lot of clouds. Whoa, yeah. But what really happened? And then there's the kabod. Then there's the move of God. There's something of substance. There's something that's deep, that's rich, that falls into our life and changes our life. John was offering that, and he came baptizing in water, it says, and also preaching repentance from sin, which again, in order for God to pour His Spirit out, there needed to be a repentance from sin. Now, first of all, before we get to repentance and what that is, the baptism in water, again, is a picture of washing our sins away. It's an action that shows, Lord, you've done something on the inside. I'm showing on the outside what you've done. And John held their feet to the fire. He said, don't just come down here and pretend you're repenting. The Pharisees came down there. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees? They came down there and they were like, you know, hey, we want to see what this guy's doing. We know from other gospels they were coming to check him out to find out who the competition was. You know, why are people going to your church? Who are you? We want to be the main ones. We want to be the important ones. Their hearts were wrong. And so John says, yeah, but John greeted them very nicely. He said, brood of vipers, who warns you of the wrath to come? You know, you look at John. John did everything the opposite of what people would say grows a church today. Think about that. He went to the middle of nowhere, no fancy building, no fancy sound system, no fancy lights, no fancy, you know, smoke machine. Again, nothing wrong in a nice building and good sound. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying all the gimmicks that go with it. None of the fancy dress, as we'll see in just a moment, and the way that he was even clothed, no fancy place to go. And yet there was power there. John, it was everything. And then when the people did show up, oh yeah, I see you came to church today. Brood of vipers. You know, that's not the best approach, right? Now, again, I know he didn't call everybody that. He wouldn't have called you that. He was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees because that's who they were. They were a brood of vipers. And so John, no doubt, was very gentle with the true believers, but he was honest. He said, you need to repent of this, repent of this, repent of that. We would say today, just stop whatever you're doing that's wrong and turn to the Lord. And so what does it mean to repent? I think we need a definition today because we don't often know what it means. Repentance is not just saying a prayer. Repentance means you stop doing what you know is wrong and you start doing what you know is right. It means a change of mind and heart that agrees not with what we think is right, but with what God says is right. We read God's word. God says, this is what I say is right. And we repent and do that. It's a 180 degree turn from the way the world does it and turning now toward the Lord and letting God work. And notice you talked about John. We talked about John not using gimmicks. Look what it says here in verse 5. It says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Guys, the Jordan River is a pretty dirty river. Think about it. It wasn't like, God could have created a river there that would have been beautiful. Now, the Jordan River would have flowed a little bit more full in that day because you didn't have all the pumps and all the different farms that they have there today that are sucking all the water out of the Jordan River. So it would have been a little bit fuller. But still, it was not known to be a really clean river. And this whole picture that God is giving, you're going to the wilderness. You're getting away from all the gimmicks. You're going to water that's not even the cleanest. And it's more of this kind of, let's just get really just honest with God. Forget all the flash. Forget all the importance. And let's just get real and repent before the Lord. And that's what God would call us to do this morning. Just be honest with God. No churchiosity. No pretending. No fake Christianity. Just really saying, God, here I am, warts and all. I need you to change me. I need to be transformed. I need a filling of your Holy Spirit. I need your power on me and your Holy Spirit. And this is what John was calling them to do. Now, it's interesting, according to historians of that day, they say that tens of thousands went out to see John. Some say that over the time he was there in the wilderness, as many as 1 million people went out to see John. Imagine that. Out into the middle of nowhere. Now Jericho was a lot closer. Jericho was probably only about 10 miles away. So everybody didn't travel from 50 miles and 60 miles and 70 miles. Some did. But again, some of those were close enough. But think about it. Nobody lived out there where John was. You had to travel miles to get to John. And by the way, it's interesting. When you get down there where John was, I think about where John lived during that time in the wilderness. John, again, was quite the character and what he had to endure. On one of our tours, we've actually done it twice now. We're traveling down there toward Jericho and in the area of Bethabara where John baptized. And we had time to do it. So I asked the tour guide, I said, can we drive down and see where John was baptizing and see where Jesus was baptized? We don't usually do that on the tours. But we had some time. We were able to do it. So we went down there, and it was during the summertime. And he said, do you know what the temperature is out here right now? I said, no, what? He said, 130 degrees. 130 degrees. And he said, you want me to stop the bus and let them out? I said, yes. So we stopped the bus. I wanted them to feel. Here's what it feels like out in the middle of where John lived. We think about John the Baptist. Again, the air conditioning was not working at this church. And people still showed up. You know why? They were hearing the word of God by the power of God. That's what draws us, guys. And that's what I'm saying. Pray for me. You don't need me. We need the Holy Spirit. I need you guys to pray for me. And I'm not ashamed to ask for it. For the benefit of the entire body, that I would walk in the Spirit, that I would be filled with the Spirit, that I could, again, hear God and be able to be moved by the Spirit. Again, not in hype and not in just, again, God moving and God doing something. John was out in a place where it was obviously God moving, because who would go to that place if it wasn't God moving there? But it wasn't just that. He was uncomfortable with the temperature. He was uncomfortable with the setting, even what he wore. Look at verse 6. It says, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, this guy, you talk about down to earth. I mean, he's down so low, he's getting locusts and eating them. I mean, this is, the bottom line is, he didn't need all the fancy food, the fancy meals. He didn't need, the reserve spot for the pastor there next to the Jordan. Whatever God gives me, that's all I need, what John would say. And now, Lord, you feed me, and I'm going to give it to the people. Now, it's interesting. He wore, again, several things to look at. His clothing. That clothing made a statement as well. Why was this important? God had him wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, not so that he would be uncomfortable. And certainly, I don't think that just because it was camel's hair means it was uncomfortable. But it wasn't exactly designer clothing. It wasn't exactly the best of the clothes. He was showing that he was a prophet. And he was saying, look, I am a prophet of God. This is how the prophets dressed. It identified them as a prophet. Jesus said that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so this is how Elijah dressed. So there was a message even in his clothing and what he wore. Again, nothing wrong in wearing nice clothing. That's not the point here. God was stripping away all the fake things that the nation had built up as to what religion was supposed to be or a relationship with God was supposed to be, and getting very earthy again, just getting right down to brass tacks and the heart before God. And why would he eat locusts and wild honey? Because that's what was there. He didn't have time to travel somewhere and get something else. And you say, locusts, that sounds pretty gross. But again, in that day, they would eat locusts. Yes, the insect. As a matter of fact, in the Middle East, it's my understanding, they still eat locusts in certain places. Now, just to help you out a little bit, they pull off the wings and the legs. So that helps a lot. That doesn't help me much. But at the same time, they roast them and they make them nice and crunchy. So that doesn't help me much either. But either way, they say they're high in protein. If you grow up eating them, I'm sure it's not gross. I don't think I could even eat them if I dipped them in chocolate or something like that. It wouldn't work for me, okay? But the reality is that that's what he had. It was a very nutritious protein meal. I'm sure that for those raised on it, it tastes fine. And then he would have the honey to sweeten it up, which is nice. I think that's sweet of the Lord where he had honey around and be able to do that, to have something sweet afterwards, if you will. But at the same time, there's a lot of health benefits in honey, and there's health benefits, believe it or not, in locusts. And the Bible does allow that. That's considered a clean insect, again, that can be eaten. And even the Bible mentions certain insects that can, some that can't, but that's a whole different, again, I'm not in that ballpark at all. But either way, John was able to do this, but I think there's another picture even in John's diet. I think that's an encouragement for those of you involved in ministry. Has anybody noticed when you get involved in ministry that it's hard? Those of you that have done ministry, it's hard. And you know it's hard. Listen, even in the midst of hot temperatures and clothes that aren't the most comfortable and whatever, in picture, all the examples I give with John, God gives sweetness. And that encourages me as a pastor. It should encourage you as you're doing ministry. God will give you sweetness in the midst of it. And God gave John sweetness in the midst of all this, again, as he was ministering to the Lord and ministering for the Lord to God's people. And notice what it says here in verse 7, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, this would have made a huge statement to the people of that day, a much louder statement than it makes to us just reading it. We read it and we think, wow, look how humble he was. Yes, but it was way more than that when you understand the culture. As a matter of fact, back in that culture, no one was allowed to ever take anyone's shoes off other than yourself, except for a slave. And not only a slave, it had to be a Gentile slave. Even if there was a Jewish slave, that Jewish slave was not allowed to take their master's shoes off. That was considered beneath even a Jewish slave. So only Gentile slaves could do that. And so what John is saying is, look, I can't even do the lowest of the Gentile things in the world of what you guys say in our culture is wrong. I'm not even worthy to do the lowest of the low. And that made a huge statement because Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And if the greatest prophet that ever lived could not even take his shoes off, then where does that put us, right? The point is not to make us feel worthless. That's not the point. The idea is to show the greatness of the Lord. This is how great the Lord is. And John, again, part of what made John such a great prophet was John's humility and being able to humble himself and to show that humility. And he shows it right here. But now this verse 8, again, gets us to the crux of where we are today, and we're going to jump to some other scriptures from here, but I wanted to lay this foundation about our topic today. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we have the water baptism, the physical baptism, and we have the spiritual baptism. Mankind handles the physical baptism. Jesus alone handles the spiritual baptism. And again, that's where I want to, again, look at and talk about. Now, before we head into some other passages, I want to lay some groundwork again about what baptism is in the scripture, because this gives a picture of what God wants to do with you and will do with you in the spirit if you will allow him to and simply ask him. First of all, what is baptism? We all know what that means, to be baptized, but there's different ways that churches throughout history have done baptism. As you know, there's the sprinkling and there's all these different things. The only example of baptism, and I'm not going to get in an argument with somebody about it, but I'm saying if we're going to stay with the Bible, there's only one example given in the Bible, and there's only one word used for baptism in all of Scripture, and that is full submersion. Full submersion underwater. There's no use of sprinkling. There's no use of any of that. Now, why would God do that? There's a reason. I'm not going to, like I said, argue whether or not the other, if your heart's right, then, you know, God accepts you as you are. But the reason God gave the example of full immersion in water is that when you're repenting before God, you know, you don't want to just sprinkle some of it away. You want to dunk it. I'm done with my sin. I'm done with the way my life's going. I'm going to completely submerge myself under the repentance before God that I need to submerge myself into, that I might be completely clean before God and then be used as a vessel of God. No sprinkling with me. You dunk me. That's the idea, all right? Now, what's sweet about that is it's the same word that's used here when he talks about the baptism of the Spirit. It means a full submersion. It's not a sprinkling. It's not, I'm going to help you do that, do better at work. I'll help you get along with your family better. It is, I'm going to overwhelm you and surround you with my Spirit if you ask me to do it and allow you to do it. And that is the baptism that the Lord offers in the Spirit as he works in our life. And again, we talked about the three different works of the Spirit that we see in the New Testament. We've done that before. But if you're new to Calvary, and because this is important here, and when we get into these next verses, I want to lay that out. There are three different words that are used in the New Testament for the work in the believer's life. The first word is the word para, P-A-R-A, and it means to be with or alongside. So, and this works for unbelievers and believers. That is, as God is drawing you to himself, he is with you, drawing you to him. Then when you give your life to him, he's still with you. He doesn't leave you. He's even more with you now, but the Lord is there. It's the word para. That's the first work of the Spirit I want to point out. The second work of the Spirit, Romans tells us, happens at the moment of salvation. And that is en in the language. We use the word in, but a fuller word would be the indwelling. That is when you pray a prayer. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that his Spirit comes and lives inside of you. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to. It just happens. You can't stop it. Lord, I receive you as Lord and Savior. Boom. He imparts his Spirit. He breathes life into you. You're now born again and his Spirit is in you. That's all that has to happen. It's just automatic. All right. That's the word en. That's the indwelling. It happens to every believer at salvation. All right. Now, what's the last work of the Spirit? The last work of the Spirit is the word EPI, upon. And what it means is it's not within, it's something from the outside that comes upon us. And it's the word that's used consistently through the Bible. When Jesus baptizes with the Spirit, he comes upon us. It is that word EPI, and we're going to see that in the examples that we use here as we look at these verses we're going to look at as we finish up today and looking at the baptism of the Spirit. Because I wanted you to see, again, the difference in salvation and the difference in the baptism of the Spirit. And again, to see and also to know that when you see this in Scripture, it's something Jesus is doing himself. And when it happens in your life, it is something that Jesus has chosen to be with you alone, very intimate, and do this. I love thinking about the fact that he's the one that does the baptizing, because imagine church in heaven might be a picture. And our three pastors are the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you want to see that example. And we're having a baptism today. So those of you who want, now know this isn't real. Just play with me for the picture, okay? Just play along. When you go to the water and you see the spiritual water, it's Jesus out there waiting on you to come out and be baptized. How exciting would that be? This morning, the Lord is standing in the water of his Spirit, beckoning you, saying, today could be your day. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit if you'll come to me. And some of you are saying, yes, but I already gave my life to the Lord. I've got the Spirit. Yes, you do. You have the indwelling. I agree with you. Romans 1, well, theologically, you're right there. Absolutely 100% agree. But what we're going to see in these passages is there's something else that God does that we have to ask for. You don't have to ask for the indwelling. You can't stop it. But you have to ask for him to baptize you. And so he's waiting in that water today saying, do you want me to? Yes, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. And don't just sprinkle me. I need to be dunked. Because, again, my life can only be transformed by your power. Now, I want to start, first of all, showing you when the disciples were born again and the giving of the Spirit. Jesus, after he died on the cross and resurrected, he now was able to indwell us. Prior to that, we couldn't be indwelt. Why? We were sinners. Our sin had to be washed away and had to be covered before the Spirit of God could come live inside of us. And so the first place I want you to turn is go to John chapter 20 to your right. We're going to just keep moving to the right the whole time as we finish out today. We'll go to several different passages, but we'll go through them rather quickly, but it's going to be easy to find them. John chapter 20, I want you to see where, again, the disciples were born again and where God restarted this indwelling of the Spirit even as he breathed into Adam. Remember when he created Adam, it says he breathed into Adam and Adam was a living being. Well, he breathed the Spirit. He indwelt him. He indwelt Adam. Adam didn't need to be born again. Adam was being born for the first time, and God breathed into him because there was no sin. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, now they grieve the Spirit. Now we have to be what? Born a second time. God has to breathe into us again and say, receive the Spirit, be born again. And that's when that happens. So watch when it happens with the disciples. Jesus has resurrected. He's now appeared to them in the upper room. And starting in verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Notice this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, just like he did Adam in the garden. This is a reboot. It's a restart for mankind. He breathed on them, and then he gave them a command. And by the way, this is in the command form. Receive the Holy Spirit. So now we see the Lord breathing on them and saying, now I command you, receive my Spirit. This is where the disciples were born again. This is where they received the indwelling. He was with them. He's now in them. He's not yet upon them. The indwelling has not yet taken place, and that wouldn't happen until the day of Pentecost. Now we're going to go to the right and go to Acts chapter 1. Should just really just turn one page there, maybe two. It's on your Bible. Acts chapter 1, and now we're going to see again what the Lord said about the giving of his Spirit that he's going to give to his disciples. Remember, they're saved at this point. They have the indwelling of the Spirit at this point. We saw that in John chapter 20. And notice what the Lord says to them starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Guys, pause there a moment. This baptism is a promise of the Father. Don't turn any of his promises away. This is a promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Here he explains it now. For John truly baptized with water. There's the physical baptism. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a different baptism. Not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Here's what it's put. This is what the empowering of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is for power for the Christian. You shall, not salvation. There's a difference. The indwelling is salvation. This is for power to live the Christian life and to be a witness for him. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, what is the word there in the Greek? It's EPI, the upon. Again, it's something from the outside that comes upon you to empower you for ministry. When the Holy Spirit has come epi upon you, you shall be witnesses to me, what? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You're going to impact the people around you immediately. You're going to impact those that are a little bit farther stretched out, and you're going to impact those when you do mission trips around the world, because now you have power in which to do it. Some of you might be saying, well, I haven't seen this kind of impact in my life or I'm having in people's lives. Maybe you've not been empowered to be able to do it. It's not your fault. If you've not been effective for Christ and you feel there's no fruit in your life and seeing things happen, it's not your fault. You can't do it. I can't do it either. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that will help you do it, but you've got to ask God to give you that power so that you can now do it. And notice what it says here. Again, I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, because I want you to see now when, again, the Spirit is poured out upon the church. Now, again, in their day, they had to wait. We don't have to wait today. We don't have time to expound on that. But now you can simply ask God to fill you, and he will. They had to wait because God picked a certain day to inaugurate the church. And this was the day of Pentecost, where he would pour out his Spirit on the church as a whole. And we see this in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, by the way, these are believers that are now saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But now they need power to reach the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared divided tongues upon them as a fire and sat upon each of them. And again, this was sound and visual. This is quite the experience. And again, that hasn't happened but one time in this sense. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, literally other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's the outpouring of the Spirit, where God says, now I've inaugurated my church, I've poured my Spirit out of my church, and this is when God begins to give the gifts. Now again, I'm not going to pretend it's not there. We're going to see more than once that they begin to speak in other languages. Again, that is one of the gifts. It is not something that always happens when God pours out his Spirit. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Corinthians that God gives the gifts as he wants to different people. It is not a sign that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. simply asking and receiving the power is the sign you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God gives the gifts as he wants. He distributes them as he wills. This is how he was doing it with them in that day. And he'll do it how he wants with us in ours. Now I want you to turn again to Acts chapter 8. Keep moving to your right there. As we look again at another instance where the Lord now is going to baptize with the Spirit. In verses 14 through 17 of chapter 8. And this is where, again, the word of God was being received in Samaria. God's word was spreading. And so, again, Peter and John heard about it. The church heard about it. They wanted to go up and help with all the people that were getting saved and the ministry that was happening there in Samaria. And it says, and when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that is, they're getting saved, that they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come to them, or rather come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now stop for a minute. Wait a minute. I thought that when you received the Lord, you got the Holy Spirit. You do. This is different. What he's saying is they're saved. They have the Holy Spirit. The indwelling has taken place. But what they're saying is they need the indwelling. They need the EPI. They need the empowerment for ministry. So when they said they were going to pray for them, look, no one has to be prayed. If I give you a chance today to receive the Lord, and that wasn't really, it was going to be more of just receiving, again, the filling of the Spirit. But if I was to give an altar call and say, right now I want you to pray this prayer and receive the Lord, then I don't have to pray that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It's going to happen no matter what I say. It's automatic. So it should be a trigger when it says here, they came to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. There's something different going on. This is the Holy Spirit showing us. This is a whole different work God's doing. In verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, give me this power also that whom I lay my hands on, they may receive or may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, because there was something that was happening here. There was a visible manifestation that was taking place. Again, I think I skipped some. Verse 16, I apologize. For as yet he'd fallen upon, there's that word, EPI. He'd fallen upon none of them. Okay, they were just indwelt. For they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, if you believe in the Lord and you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, that's the definition of a believer. But he's saying, yeah, but now you need something else. You need the empowerment. You need the Spirit to come upon you. And that's why they prayed that would happen. Look, it happens now after that. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, something that you don't have to lay hands on to receive for the indwelling. But again, you don't even have to lay hands on for the indwelling. But at the same time, again, God uses that still today from time to time. Okay, let's turn now. There's a couple more to go to. Actually, three more. Go to Acts chapter 10. We're looking at verses 44 through 48. This is where Peter now has been called up to see Cornelius there in Caesarea with the Gentiles being saved. And notice it says in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon, there's the word EPI, it's a different word than the indwelling, fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This works in reverse. First, the Spirit came upon them, and then water baptism in this one. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay just a few days. Now go to chapter 11, verse 11, where Peter explains what happened. They said, why did you go into the house of Gentiles? You know you're not supposed to do that. They were being educated by the Lord about this at this time. And so Peter now, in giving his explanation, will give us another picture of the fact they were believers and the Spirit came upon them. Look at verse 11. After he's just seen this vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, it says, verse 11, at that moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. Remember, we just saw he was telling them how to be saved. They got saved, and then look what happened after that. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The word EPI again, as upon us, same word, at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the last one, guys, and we'll wrap it up with this. Then we're going to pray. Chapter 19. There were a group of believers that were there in Ephesus. And Paul was going to see them. And when Paul found these believers, what we're going to see is he recognized something's missing in your life. You're believers, but there's something missing. What was missing was power. They didn't have the power of God in their life. And look what happens, chapter 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, note that, I have that underlined. These were disciples, they were saved. These were believers in Christ. Finding some disciples, he said to them, look at this strange question. Same question Peter asked, which is very odd when you understand the theology. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if you know Romans, which Paul wrote, what do you mean, Paul? You're the one that wrote Romans. You said, the moment I prayed, I received it. What do you mean? What do you mean if I received it? I had no choice. The moment I pray, he comes in me. Well, that's true. But has he come upon you? There's something missing here, Ephesians. There's something I see in your life that's lacking. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Translation, we didn't know there was any further work of the Spirit. What are you talking about? Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? He wants to find, is this just a physical baptism or have you guys been baptized with the Spirit? They said, well, into John's baptism. He goes, I get it now. I get it. You're saved. You've now given the demonstration. You've repented of your sins, but you haven't been baptized by Jesus yet. So they said into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. So he was pointing you to Jesus, but Jesus is the one that's going to give you the power. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you stop right there, and that was the end of the chapter, these are believers. They believe in Jesus. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you're going to see Paul didn't stop there. Paul says, no, we're not done. We're not done. Look at verse 6. After that, and when, that is after this, Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon, the word EPI again, upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Guys, listen, as we finish this up and pray today, here's what I want to encourage you. Look, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. I think we've seen a lot of hype. Okay, and I want to say this very gingerly about my brothers and sisters that are more emotional. Okay, this is not to tear down the church, but because we've seen a lot of emotion tied to the move of the Spirit, we tend to think, well, that's something, I don't want to go near that. That can't be of God. No, don't turn away what Jesus has for you. He wants to, again, fill you. He wants to dunk you in his Spirit. He wants to come upon you and empower you. But again, you've got to ask, what did he say to his disciples? He said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, which very clearly, we don't have to ask for the indwelling. So he's making a point. Do you want me to, he's waiting in the water saying, do you want to come out to me? Do you want me to dunk you? Would you like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now you need to repent of sins. And if you turn from your sin and ask God to forgive you, then he says, you know what? I'll come upon you. Don't be afraid of that. Next week, we'll see the Lord getting baptized in the Holy Spirit as he does everything he wants us to do. He's going to be baptized in water. The Spirit's going to descend upon him. And we're going to see that he descends like a dove. There's nothing scary. When he filled the Lord with the Holy Spirit, he didn't start acting differently. Nothing. As a matter of fact, he walked into the wilderness to be tested. Again, he's now been empowered. The kabod, the weight of God, that glory now came upon him. And he's now going to be walking in that power, that long-lasting, settled power of God. The question is, do you want that long-lasting, settled power of God in your life? The Lord is waiting in the water of the Spirit right now, beckoning you to come to him and saying, I'm not going to force this on you. But if you want me to empower you, I will come upon you. I will baptize you like you were in water. I'll do that with the Spirit, and I'll give you the power that you need. And again, it may be nothing more than simply a new power in your life. There may be no manifestation any other way, but I'll give you power if you want that power. If you want that, I want to pray for you that God will do that. And for those of us who have had that take place, I can say very briefly, I know that when I came to know the Lord, I knew the Lord for many months before this happened in my life. I was born again, I was saved, I was walking with God, but I wasn't able to get rid of the sins that were holding on to me. And I also was never doing anything in any kind of boldness or sharing my faith. And I got alone because somebody said, Mark, you need the Lord to empower you. So I got alone, I said, Lord, I want everything you have. I'm not gonna be afraid. And I know you're not gonna do something weird to me. You're the Lord. I see it in your word. Come upon me, I'm ready. I'll walk out into the water, dunk me. And he did. And it changed my life. I had a new power now to start turning away from sin. I had a new call in my life. That's when I got the call to be a pastor, the call of teaching. It all happened at that moment. Now, it may happen different for you. I don't know. But I'm saying, listen, if you want that, then we're going to pray for that. Those of us that have been filled with the Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually filled with the Spirit. So we're going to ask for a fresh infilling for us. And I want to challenge all of you guys to continue to pray that God would do something new and lasting, that the kabod of God would rest on our fellowship. Not a moment of hype, not a moment of emotion, but the weight of God, that spirit that would now reach our generation. Again, I believe living in the generation of the last days at the return of the Lord, how we need the power of God, guys. We need it more than ever. Pray for me, I'll pray for you, pray for this church, and let's believe that God's going to do something special. Now, let's pray right now. I want to pray, first of all, for those of you who want to walk out into the water with the Lord. Father, I thank you again for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you do baptize with the Spirit. And I pray, God, that if this is something new for someone here today, they've never had that happen, and maybe they didn't even know it was available, and you begin to show them and speak to their heart, that they would not be afraid, God. You're not going to make somebody do something they don't want to do, Lord. This is, you descend like a dove, very gently, but with great power. And if that's you, then I want you right now, begin to call out to the Lord right now from your heart. Lord, I want you to come upon me. I'm coming into the water of the Spirit. Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Dunk me, Lord. Take me under the water. Surround me. Pour your Spirit out on me. Surround me with your Holy Spirit, God. Fill me to overflowing. Give me the power that I need to live this Christian life and to be the witness that you've called me to be. And Father, I pray as they're praying that, Lord, again, you just pour out your Spirit on your people. And Lord, the gifts that you want them to have, maybe you're going to raise up pastors right now and give them a gift of teaching or a word of knowledge, whatever. Give God, pour out your Spirit and your gifts on your people, even now, as they're receiving. Just receive it by faith. Let it happen. Receive it from the Lord. And Father, I pray for those of us that have now already been baptized with the Spirit. God, your word tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 18, to be continually being filled. And so, Lord, we need to be filled again. I need to be filled for the next service coming up. God, we need to be filled for what we're facing today. Lord, fill us fresh. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. We receive it by faith. And Lord, I pray lastly, God, for Calvary Chapel, for this church, this fellowship. God, we need a fresh move of your Spirit, God. We can't do this in our own ability. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God, pour out your Spirit on us. Not an emotional moment, not hype, something real, something long-lasting, something substantial. Lord, let your glory, your kabod, fall on this fellowship that we might see the next generation lit up for you and walking solidly in you, Lord, transforming not only this fellowship in our lives, but this city that you pour your Spirit out on, Knoxville. That you pour your Spirit on this nation, that we would see a last days revival. God, this generation needs to be revived. God, hear our cries and let us continue to cry, God, until you respond. You said anything we ask in your name, God, and in your will you would do. Lord, we're coming to you in your character. You want to pour out your Spirit. We're coming to you, Lord, in your will. You want to pour out your Spirit. So God, we're in agreement. God, do it. Even now, let it begin here, Lord. Move, God, in power, and we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name.